You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Father, we just come before you with gratitude, Lord, for the strength, the hope, Lord, that you give us through the Word of God and through the powerful Holy Spirit within us, Lord. We thank you that you do give us a spirit filled with power, power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It's filled with love, divine love, that moves towards unkind, unlovely people, and a sober mind to help us to think clearly through things that are chaotic in this world. And we just praise you, Lord, for being our God, that you've called us your children, that we are daughters of the King. Lord, help us to walk as ambassadors, to be spokeswomen for the King, that we say yes to your ways and to have strength to keep going each and every day. Thank you for the body of believers. Thank you for women to come around each other to encourage one another as long as it's called today. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, thank you for coming. Just a raise of hands of any ACBC members that are certified. Good, good, good. Anybody in the process heading? Right, keep going. It takes a good year or two to, you know, sometimes you shove it in a drawer and you're like, I've had it. I'm going to give it a go. And I think I was certified in 2001, so I've been doing this for about 18 years. And grammar and writing is not my thing, and my test didn't pass the first time around, so don't be, I mean, look at me, I'm one of your speakers, and my test didn't fly the first time. Theologically all sound there, it's just grammatically, it's like an old teacher all over, just red marks everywhere and stuff, so don't give up, keep going, it's worth it. I think my session today is going to be more practical. Your plenary speakers I've been hearing have really been helping you get the biblical foundation of what we're going to be doing when we're sitting across the room with somebody. Maybe some of you are needing help today just in this specific area. Most of my writings are from things that I've gone through myself. So I'm the one that dug into scripture, and my husband's always like jokes and like, is that one for me? You know, did I cause that one? Or say, no. I want to help you when you're working with somebody or helping yourself. So there's not going to be, they asked the speakers this year to really help you guys hit the ground running with somebody, that I'm not going to sit up here and teach you the Greek and the Hebrew and all that. That I feel like they're doing a good job of that in there, but do that on your own. So I'm not side skirting that. I just want to be more helpful. Sometimes I walk away from conferences like, okay, that was great, but how does that work at Starbucks across the table with this lady? So I hope it's practical. And but first, I'll do some biblical examples, so it might get a, you know, it's from the Word of God, and then we'll go into some practical realms. Some things that helped me along the way after I was ACBC certified. I didn't grow up in the church, so I didn't know the Bible until 27, and then I'm 52 now, and so I'm still studying it and still learning it and still growing as God's kind of woman. So just keep going. And I went back and did an undergrad in unity and reconciliation of races, went to Crossroads Bible College. It really helped me. I want to see more and more of different color of faces in our body of Christ and really get unity and diversity. And then went on to get my grad work and master's at the Masters University in California. It's a great way. I was a stay-at-home mom then, and you can do it long distance. So it's pretty awesome, and you just go out there once a week. So there's plenty of ways to get plugged in and get resources. Biblical Counseling Coalition is a great resource for, it's the bcc.org or biblicalcounseling.org. Great resources, blogs, you know, a lot of materials out there, so just use it. You don't have to recreate everything. So today, this topic can be applicable to a lot of things, right? We could talk and narrow in on abuse, about someone not being able to have kind thoughts towards someone who abused them. I, as a young girl, my sisters and I were abused by a grandfather type neighbor. My mom never knew. We didn't really know what was going on until we were older, and then we started sharing stories. And I had a hard time with it. I never even talked to anybody about it till I was 30, until I got married, and it was hitting my marriage. And I was like, what's wrong with me? And I never had kind thoughts for this man. But as the Lord had worked on me, Scripture helps us to teach us to have some type of kind thought instead of hatred. And so it may, though, help you as just dealing with maybe a mother-in-law, maybe a worker, a coworker. So we can have conflict wherever. So wherever this is, I hope it helps minister to you, and hope you can pass this along to other women. Proverbs 21:21 says, whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness and honor. I love that. And typically, most people want conflict resolved in a nice, neat bow. I kind of do. I'm very organized and methodical. I'm thinking that's how conflict's supposed to go. We're supposed to do this, they do this, and it just doesn't happen. So we either shove it under a big rug, and or we say, I'm going to have God help me with this. And I was trying to think of a picture. I'm thinking, I think a messy closet is a good one, right? We're all ladies. We have shoes and belts and clothes, and sometimes we can get in there and it's a mess. But then when you start organizing it and hanging on the right places, it gets easier to kind of go in there and look at it, or a kitchen pantry or something, right? It gets overwhelming. It gets so overwhelming, sometimes you're like, I don't even want to cook. My pantry's a mess. I don't even know where anything is, right? And you start losing life. That's what happens when we don't hang right theologically the wrongs that are done to us. If we don't theologically hang them on where God says and defines them, we can look at our life and be a mess. If something happened tragically, or conflict that arises that just never ends, you can end up just kind of checking out in life. And we want to be able to, when the thoughts come, because ladies, they'll never leave you, unfortunately. We want to be able to have somewhere we can say, okay, God says this. And it organizes our mind and says, I'm okay with that. We're not shoving it under a rug. We're identifying what God says about these things. And so we need to help people come alongside them. Kind of some definitions of charitable judgments. This comes from Webster's Dictionary. Charitable means merciful or kind in judging others, considerate, sympathetic, kind, benevolent, goodwill towards someone, which that sounds kind of biblical. Judgment is the process of forming an opinion or evaluation by discerning and comparing. But I like the New Bible Dictionary, where it says judgment doesn't simply imply an impartial and a detached weighing up of good and evil, but rather the thought of vigorous action towards evil. And there are people that we have disagreed with, that have hurt us, maybe abused us, and most people will just put this person in a box, right? They define and magnify their sin and say, that's, right? I did this with my neighbor. That guy's a pedophile, and just put him in a box. And I lost and distorted who he was as a man, until God then redefined him, said, this is who he really is. No matter what they do, we have a hard time seeing good in them. I work with women that are under maybe a dictatorship rulership, right? They're Christian men, but they just do not know how to do what they're supposed to be doing. And they maybe lead with an iron fist. And she's really having a hard time seeing him other than his unruliness, right? Or maybe you have women you work with that have unruly children, right? And mom wakes up and every morning she thinks of so-and-so and so-and-so and has good thoughts, but then when she thinks of this little one, right? Like, oh, I want to go back to bed, right? So it's just all of a sudden we just put them and magnify their sin that's continual, and we kind of just see them in that light. Instead of judging others critically, God commands us to judge charitably. Making charitable judgments means that out of love for God, we strive to believe the best about others until you have facts to prove otherwise. And when I read that, I thought, well, then can we not have unkind thoughts about people, right? And are there limits to charitable judgments? Yes. So we don't want to believe the best or muster up some kind of fake opinion of somebody, right? When there's significant sinful evidence displayed. It's not loving to deny these things. They need to be faced. They need to be changed. We need to go. We need to talk about these things. And we don't have to trust someone who isn't trustworthy, right? We don't, for the sake of Jesus, well, I'm going to move towards this pedophile and win him over, right? It's like, you're putting your children in harm's way. You're putting yourself in harm's way, right? There's limits to this. We need to use wisdom. How do we begin to then frame a person in our mind when the sinful qualities are plenty? So we need to move to some biblical examples. And I'll go right into Jesus Christ. He was our best example. He, in John 13, washed Judas's feet. That's so humbling. He knew Judas was going to betray him. He knew it, right? He saw people, what was in their hearts. And yet he still washed his enemy's feet. And we see in Luke 7, Jesus towards Simon. Simon was the Pharisee, and the woman came to wash Christ's feet with the perfume and just lovingly loving our Savior. And Simon was kind of had his nose up in the air, Simon didn't even wash Christ's feet, right? When he came in, that was a big hospitality thing back then. And Jesus saw, and the scripture says, he saw in Simon's heart. He knew what Simon was thinking. And then Simon had this fake Christian-y kind of doing this Bible stuff, acting like he's a Christian. And it was just like, I felt, you feel like you're the one in the room going, seriously, he knows what you're doing. Please stop with the fake Christian stuff. But yet, Christ moved towards him with a parable, with a teaching. He still moved towards him to help him. And Christ reminds me of what Romans 12 says. I use this a lot with women that are really suffering or under someone that is under a lot of conflict. Starting in verse 17, it says, "Repay no one for evil, but give thought to do what's honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For so you do, you will be heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And that's hard because we can get really weary and we can be overcome by people's evil and their conflict. Stephen is another great example of charitable thoughts in Acts chapter 6. He's just doing gospel things, sharing good news, sharing truth. And yet Stephen continually speak truth with grace and mercy even when he wasn't even reconciled with these people. They were after him. Acts 7 says, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged. They gnashed their teeth at Stephen. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed at him. They cast him out in the city and stoned him. And witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul," who is later Paul. "And as they were stoning Stephen, he cried out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.'" I don't know how he does that. Because I'd be like, give me something. I want to retaliate. I want to return, right? Zechariah 7 says, gives us a message of repentance, that God desires an inner spiritual reality rather than external formalization. True justice, we need to have true justice, pursue justice with mercy and compassion. Zechariah 7:10 says, "And let none of you," he's speaking to Christians, "devise evil against another in your heart." See, God cares even about what we think of people. This is one of the clearest of scriptures many expressions of God's heart, of his heart. It's not in the ritual, but relationship. See, God's after our relationships, what we think about people, how we care about people. He doesn't want us to be mustering up this fake Christianity like, I'm good, right? Someone in the office just really cut you really hard or is in conflict a lot, or a family member. Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it's your kids coming after you constantly. And God doesn't want us to just muster up this kind of like, everything's good, right? He also doesn't want us to be walking around with sackclothes and kind of dragging, and this life is horrible, right? He wants us to be filled with the Spirit, and he's given us his Spirit to be able to think rightly, think to have a sober mind and to think rightly about these things. So it's not about religion, but compassion. But make sure your compassion doesn't compromise your truth, right? We can have compassion for people, but make sure it does not compromise your truth. We don't just say Christian things and say we're good. We're working at having charitable thoughts towards them. And I think that's the hardest thing as a counselor, a woman's working with women, is when they come to you and they're really in a lot of pain, and you're like, hey, it's time to work now, right? We can't sit in the pain, and you got to get going and working at this, right? It's like, you want to just sit there in the ditch with them and be like, yeah, that really stinks. I hate that. And so I think that's the hardest, is trying to move a Christian into Christian things when they've really been hurt. Lastly, Matthew 5, 9 through 11 reminds us, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be sons of God, called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on your account. Scripture says that we will be persecuted. We will have people abuse us, betray us, to be unkind to us in this world. People will speak evil against us, but these Scripture verses, especially in Matthew, encourage us to be like him, to be trained like him, to be like the prophets, to be like the disciples, and keep going. I love, if you want some passage to work with someone, is Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36, about loving your enemies. And it's okay to say, yeah, they're my enemy. It's a family member, my husband. He's my enemy right now. It's okay to speak that truth. He could be, right? We have to elevate ourselves past the temporal roles and say, eternally, what is my role with this person? Because we can get lost in our temporal roles here. Jesus says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other one also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. I'm not saying not to pursue justice. I hope every time I say these verses, do not say, oh, does that mean I can't pursue? Pursue your church, your elders, pursue your church leadership, pursue justice, pursue your Senate, congressman, and the way, pursue the right things. Christians will struggle to do this. I struggle to do this, and we need help. How do we help others have charitable thoughts towards people who continually bring conflict to the table? When people don't clean up their own mess and reconcile, what do we do with it, right? You have people come and they just dump right in front of you. And then just like, I'm done. Don't even want to help clean it up. You going to come help clean this up, right? Nope. They're off running. It's very frustrating, and it can lead us, as Hebrews says, Hebrews 12 reminds us, if you're not trained by this, if you're not trained by people dumping in front of you and walking away, you will take a root of bitterness will take place in our hearts. We will start thinking the world's horrible, everyone's horrible, and we will start just getting bitter, and we will feel like we have no hope. We lose our perspective of who we are in Christ. We are his ambassador. We're his spokesman, right? So don't allow a root of bitterness to spring up. It does cause us trouble. And we think the bitterness and the withholding and I'm going to show you, right, is going to really put it to this person. They don't even glimpse of it, right? But what it does is leave us empty, feeling kind of alone. It doesn't do anything other than we're just keeping swallowing another bitter pill, right? It just keeps us enslaved. So whether you're meeting someone very informally, how many kind of here just kind of meet informally, the house or coffee shops, anybody? And then the rest kind of formally, one-on-one, So whether you're doing that, some of these next steps are kind of formally how we meet people, how we counsel others. But you can do this too in your home. Like you can have kind of in your back of your mind a format to meet people. And I'm going to walk through just the basics of how we come alongside someone, the six steps of kind of the key elements, if you will, in counseling. And you can do them informally or formally. And the first one in your notes there, I don't know if all of you have notes or just taking notes, is gain involvement. You have to get to know this lady. When she calls you and says, I can't take it anymore. My husband is just screaming, yelling, angry, conflict all the time, just leaving a mess and then not even helping cleaning it up. I have to explain to the kids what's wrong with daddy. I have to clean up the mess. I'm the one that's keeping on a good face, right? Maybe someone in your office. You could tell me now, like, what are some areas that a conflict arises in your family and your in-laws and your neighbors, right? And just everything in the world, in the news. There's so many things. When you hear someone's story, don't automatically say, oh, I know what to do. I know, right? Because God has made each and every one of us very unique, right? He's made our emotional set very differently, very dynamically. Some of us are more right brain thinkers or left brain thinkers. Some of us are introverts. Some of us are extroverts. I'm an introvert, but I'm an extrovert for Jesus. He's helping me with that. So meet with them on a regular basis, right? They need somebody coming alongside. So be committed. When you say, I want to help you, you need to be committed to helping them. And my ministry is counseling people. We're a ACBC training center, so I teach, and then I also just counsel women. And then once you start getting out there, like, oh, I want you to come and be Mom's Connection and do MOPS, and you know, you start getting involved with so much stuff, you don't have time for it, right? So I'm gearing back to just meeting women only with counseling and then teaching, because I have to take time to prepare when I meet for them. I have to, okay, what kind of homework would I meet with her? I want to be able to, if she's talking, I'm not going to cut her off in an hour and go, well, I've got a next appointment, right? I always schedule an hour and a half to 2 hours in between sessions so that I'm not rushing someone. Because I remember a lady had said when she went to the church, I couldn't believe the pastor. He was literally looking at the clock, and at 5 o'clock he was like, we're done. I got to go home to my wife. And she said, I felt so like he wasn't even there. I was a number. I was a counselee, a number off of paper. So really take your time with the ladies and set your schedule set. So if you can only take one a week, then only take one a week. And really say, I'm going to be involved with you. You'll get texts from her when she's panicking. You'll get, I have texts all the time, right? I just got one this morning when I woke up. I was like, there it is. It was good news though. And so you just want to be able to hold her hand and really get to know her. Know that she knows you're there and you're hearing her. Nextly, number two is gather information about her, right? If you're doing formal counseling, maybe your ministry or something has the PDI, the personal data inventory thing, and it's got all the info on there, her, who she, if she's married, if she has kids, if what's her spiritual life, ask her about her health when she's been to the doctor, right? Some of the depression or health issues or hormones and stuff. I mean, it's just our bodies. We have fallen bodies, right? And so we want to make sure we're tied to a doctor and list all her meds. Maybe there's some side effects, right? So get to know her physical health, what she has been reading, what's been working in her life, what's not working in her life. Let's see. And don't assume when she says, how are you been feeling? I'm good. Well, what does it mean by good or bad? Like ask, keep digging into, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? When I kind of know what that means, but I want to hear what she means by that. So if she says, my husband's kind of angry, right? And you're thinking maybe in your home, it's like he, very small, right? To her, it's he's raising his voice and he's volatile and I'm frightened and I need to call the police, right? Unwrap what you mean by every word she says. I mean, I am taking aggressive notes the first two meetings. I always tell her, you're going to be doing all the talking and I'm just going to be writing notes. And it makes her feel weird because I'm sitting there, everything she says I'm writing down. But her heart is getting, you're squeezing her heart and out of her heart is what's coming out, right? So you got some good stuff when she's getting, and you want to just unwrap everything. And so don't assume when she says particular things and or what she means by certain emotional things. I really feel sad. What does that mean? Like sad you want to take your life, or sad you go into wine and drinking? Like what does it mean? Are you in the bed? Like what does that mean when you're sad? And really unwrap that. Thirdly, we need to discern the problem. So they will come in with marriage problem, in-laws problems, right? They'll just be very generic. But when you unwrap that, there's going to be more. So we don't want to say, oh, I got this, and I already know what book I'm going to do for her. And my first session, I give a general homework assignment, but I always tell her, this is really like throwing it like I don't even know you at all, and I'm just kind of getting it. So it'll get better as you get to know her, what her needs are. So just make sure you don't assume what's going on with her life. And then don't assume what she says she believes. When you go through her spiritual assessment, she's going to say, I grew up in the church. And she's going to give you a beautiful testimony. And all the words are going to be there. And you're going, oh my gosh, she's a Christian. No. Oh, every question, what does that mean to you? What is the Holy Spirit? Right? A simple question. What is the Holy Spirit to you? What is the benefit of you following Christ? What have been the benefits in this crisis? And if she says, I don't see any benefits in this crisis or whatever, she needs help and doesn't understand trials or suffering. If she says, I don't understand why someone would do this, she doesn't know depravity of man, right? You can hear theology come out of her when she starts burpling up some stuff. You know, oh, wow. My in-laws just control everything, and I feel like I've lost myself. Oh, well, you don't know your identity in Christ. You're not tied to who you are eternally. You're stuck in a temporal role, right? And so we really just have to listen carefully and just take a lot of notes and be prayerfully at home, discerning, which way do you want me to go, Lord? And you'll learn how to, what's the majors, and then go to the minors. Fourthly, we need to give hope, right? They're coming in and just, they need hope, right? Because the book is not helping them in life. And sometimes it can get so hard, we can read it, but it's just not helping. We need the body of Christ to come on and say, spiritually take our face and be like, it's going to be okay, right? I have my girlfriends that do that, be like, spiritually grab my face, it's gonna be okay. And I drink into their well sometimes when mine's dry. And it's okay to do that. That's what you're gonna be doing, is you are drinking from the well and you say, yes, come and drink from the water. It's Jesus Christ, and I'll share mine with you while you get a refill, right? And then we'd be willing to do that. I love Romans 15:13. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. We need to believe these truths first, so by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. I love that. Some hope that's very helpful when you first meet her is, after you've taken so many notes and heard her story, give her a little vision of some things that you say, I'm going to be teaching and walking you through these things. Is it right that I hear you this, that you're struggling with this? Yes, yes. And it'll give her hope to be like, okay, she's hearing me. And so maybe first session, map out some next sessions. And so you would maybe start with, it kind of depends on where she's at spiritually, what theological thing you start with. But usually the first two sessions, I'm just gathering data. And then by the third session, I'm trying to help her understand who she is in Christ. If she doesn't understand that significant thing, me telling her to obey and do things isn't going to help her. It's just going to be out of duty. Well, this is what Christians do, right? If anybody was at the pre-conference, Stuart Scott did a great job of just saying that it first starts with belief. We have to believe God's truth that would move us to, oh my gosh, God loves me so much, I can't but help obey him. Then we move to that. We don't just dive in and bypass. Maybe she doesn't even believe what she believes. We need to get her believing first before we say obey, if that makes sense. Some things I would teach is the created man, fallen man, and redeemed man. Like, help her understand who we were created before all the mess and the chaos hit in Genesis 3. Like, what was woman like, right? You guys should know and be studying who you are as a woman. There is a significant reason why you were made a woman. And you will be manifesting God's glory in a feminine essence. And you'd say yes to that. And so you need to help her understand, does she even get that it's great to be a woman, right? And so help her understand then what happened in the in fallen man. What happened to fallen woman? What is she like, right? A lot of young women I meet, they're type A personalities and they think it's a personality. I'm like, no, that's fallen woman barking out of you, right? And she's like, oh, I'm a type A woman. No, that's not how women love their husband or children or do work. No, that's a type A personality off the charts, right? So help them understand what is fallen woman, and then help them understand a redeemed woman. God loves us so much, would he not redeem our womanhood? I don't have to put on womanhood. As I'm crucified in Christ, he will redeem me more like Eve, not Adam. I love that. And so help her understand that and get her excited. Help her maybe some aspects of forgiveness. Maybe she didn't know that. Help her to learn how to talk, speak her voice, teach her biblical communication. Teach her conflict resolution. There's a difference between communicating and then conflict resolution. Unwrap that more. Maybe suffering in trials. Maybe she thought, hey, when I signed up for Jesus, everything's going to be awesome. It's like, no, you just signed up to die to yourself and to be persecuted and, right, and to give your life over, right? I was like, what was I doing in that church when I signed up for that, right? It's like, I don't know what it is. And so just map out those sessions and explain to her and get excited about that. We're moving towards this, right? Are you engaged with me? Does that sound like something you want to get involved with? And if she says no, then okay. But if she wants to say yes, then say yes, I'm committed to you. I'm going to be walking alongside with you. And some of the things that I've walked through women, I've never dealt with it before, but I'd say I'd be willing to learn. I've learned so much along the 18 years. I'm like, oh, I can study that, right? And just don't go in there being like, I don't know anything about it. Just have a willingness to say, I'll learn with you and I'll grow with you. And you're learning as you're going. Don't buy into the expert thing. You can get to this conference. I mean, I can shrink back and be like, oh gosh, I need to go get my doctorate or do this or that. It's like, slow down, right? God, just, can I get an amen on that one? Yes. So just slow down. Be who you are. Then next, we'll be moving into, I think I've skipped a few PowerPoints here. We need to give biblical instruction. Our instruction has to be from the Word of God. Some biblical instructions. I had the story of Joseph in there, and then I heard Heath last night give that, and I'm like, go and tell him to go listen to that. Like, I use so many sermons or PowerPoints, things that are online, and just say, there's your homework, go listen to that, and we'll talk about it. So I don't have to recreate the wheel. And just use some biblical examples we talked about. So our goal is, instead of judging others critically, God commands us to judge charitably. Making charitable judgment means that out of love for God, you strive to believe the best about others until you have the facts to prove otherwise. So one question to start with her, after you've kind of gotten to know her history and how she thinks and stuff, is, what's the first thing you think of when you think about this person, right? And it may take a few sessions. I just was working with a wife, and I mean, it's been a while since I've been working with her, and all of a sudden, she finally blurted out last week, I hate him with this, right? She got squeezed enough. She had, you know, so it takes a while to get to someone's heart and allowing you to just sit there and figure out. And so now we have somewhere to go. You have somewhere to go when they finally admit, I've got a part in this. I don't like how I think about this person. Biblical teaching is, we need to tap into the divine help, right? We don't have this in us to go and love somebody. And so the biblical teaching is, and you guys can do, when we get into methods, you can kind of get creative and do whatever you want. So teach her somehow that God is love and go after all the scriptures. And I think there's some scriptures there for you in John and 1 John. And in summary is, God loved us when we were his enemy. When I was an unsaved woman of the world, he moved towards me. He didn't say, clean your act up, look spiritual, and then come to me. He said, come to me. And he moved towards me in love. And Jesus came into the world. He knew what he was coming. God sent his son. He knew where he was sending his son, into a world filled with chaos, mess. And yet he still came to come and rescue us. And so would we then do the same? That's a hard question to ask somebody when pain is coming at them. And so you have to wait a little bit on that to ask them that, right? You're not the first session with them be like, okay, you're going to start loving this person, right? It may take a little while to get there. We need to help her spiritually assess who she's working with, right? Is the person coming at you that's in conflict, are they an unbeliever? What are you doing expecting them to be resolving conflict when they're an unbeliever? You're not going to say that. That's a little too harsh to somebody. You're not going to say that, but you're thinking, why would you think someone's going to act like Jesus when they don't even know Jesus? They're an enemy of God. They're under Satan's domain. They only know what Scripture says is unkind. And then if they are a believer, maybe they're spiritually immature. Right? There can be people drinking in the Word of God and knowing knowledge, but if they don't believe the knowledge and they don't, out of a heart, obey that, their faith is never going to grow. And so they're spiritually immature, and Peter writes it in 2 Peter. He says, I write these things because you will forget. You will forget the things, and you will become spiritually blind to the point of blindness, meaning you're going to kind of smell like an unbeliever. So there's Christians out there that smell like they're an unbeliever. Why? Because they've walked away from the truth. So you have to kind of spiritually assess, where is this person? Are they spiritually sound? Christ moved towards us even when we were sinners, and we need to really do the same. But how do we do this? So we need to think always that, and I'll read Titus 3. It says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, and hated by others, and hating one another." That's all of us before Jesus Christ came into our lives. Our hearts were darkened. If I had a heart up there, it would be totally black, right? It's darkened. We don't know truth or light. Then Titus 3 verse 4 says, "But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by giving us a new birth, a new life through the Holy Spirit, whom he richly poured out through us, through Jesus Christ." So if you can see in this picture here, God is the one that changed that black heart to a living heart, a new heart that can breathe and do things like Jesus Christ. But as a loving God, because we're not robots, he left a small remnant of the flesh. If I would put a little black underneath there, kind of a little piece, that is the flesh in all of us. And that thing burples up every day. Don't study your Bible. Go ahead and get your pound of flesh. Don't go ahead and return evil for evil, right? That thing is talking to all of our souls. So at 52, I'm not surprised. I used to be when I was first Christian. I'm like, why am I thinking those things? Where'd that come from? And it's like, no, that old flesh is in there every day. That's why Galatians says, keep in step with the Spirit. We have to keep in step with him, or else that flesh will bubble up and tell us lies. And we have to say, the Spirit has to whisper in our souls and says, I'm sorry, but you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you are my ambassador. You don't speak that way. And it makes me be quiet, right? We have to have a pause moment, or else out of the mouth, Scripture says, our hearts speak. We get squeezed from eternal things. Right? So if someone's coming at you in conflict and you get squeezed, what an opportunity to say, what came out of my mouth? Now, don't be surprised about what comes out, because it could be the flesh. Right? When you get squeezed, that flesh comes out. And I used to think, oh my gosh, I got to really hide that mess, right? You can't hide that mess, because no one calls you and says, hey, by the way, someone in your office is going to give you some conflict today. Or when you come home, your kid off the bus is going to be really in a bad mood and go off on you, right? You don't get an appointment for any of that. That's why you have to keep in step with the Spirit, so that when you are squeezed through these conflicts, you're ready. You're ready. Who's ready? The Spirit of God's waiting there for you to claim yourself and say, yes, I'm a child of God. Yes, I'm a friend of Jesus Christ. I'll be a friend of Jesus Christ to you. I'm an ambassador. I'll be a spokesman for Jesus Christ. I'm a royal priestess. I will be dispensing Scripture in a winsome way. I won't be beating you with Scripture verses, because blind people would be like, I don't know what you're talking about, this propitiation of the sins and blah, 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 blah. They just need you to be getting him a cup of water, like Jesus says. Feed him. Do simple things of kind. Can I help you with that? God says you will heap burning coals over that person, because they will not be able to deny, I know that's not coming from you. It's coming from someone else. His name is Jesus. He helps us do things we're not capable of doing. And so praise God for that we are in Christ. That is one equipment, one thing you have to teach her. You have the power to do it. You have the power to do it. Christ gives us new affections. Listen to Ephesians 3. It says, according to the riches of his glories, may he grant you to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, being rooted and grounded in love. May you have strength to comprehend with all the saints what it is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So if now we are in Christ, we have the power to be like Christ. We need to put it into action, right? In 1 John 2, yesterday we learned, by this we know that we abide in him, he is in us. It's because he's given us his spirit. 1 John 2 says we ought to walk in the same way as Jesus walked. So you need to teach her how to use the new heart, use the new mind that manifests new behaviors. Please understand that charitable judgments or being kind, moving towards sinful people, doesn't mean you're saying okay to what they're doing. I think that's the hardest thing I hear in the counseling room is, I feel like when I'm nice or kind and move them towards them in Christ, that I'm saying it's okay the way you're treating me. And it's not. We are to use our voice. We are to bring people involved. If Matthew 18 needs to come, you go along and bring someone else with more wisdom and says, I'll mediate this. I mean, pull in a family member or do what you can to reconcile this. Lastly, for homework, that's just kind of, I could sit here and give you some methods of homework, but I don't know your woman, right? So you study your woman and see what she needs, but there's some key things in homework that you always need to sign. Make sure she's in church. Make sure she's got maybe an opportunity to be in a small group. When we're in conflict with people that's ongoing, you can get weary of doing good. I mean, you can lose heart, Scripture says. And we need to be around body believers that says, I got you. I'm going to help with you. I'm going to pray for you. Or maybe some women's studies, Bible studies, things like that. If you're assigning Scripture, make sure you're in context, large amounts, like a whole chapter. Because you don't want to do little snippets because we can get out of context. Scripture memorization cards. I always tell her I'm going to give her a 3x5 card every time I see her. And I said, these aren't for now. They're for when you're in the ditch when I don't see you in a couple months. And you pull those things out and say, oh, I remember what Scripture says. Not what Jill says, what Scripture says. What my God says about me. And again, use the biblical resources online. There's tons of stuff out there. I think I put an outline of one there. One thing on, because I wanted to open up with some questions a little bit too. One thing when you're working with ladies, you can get so caught up in your methods and counseling and your, all right, now I think they said, now the next session we're going to be doing A, B, and C, and you can get kind of rigid. And they're not moving along with you, you're like, well, now we're going to be doing this, and you're not keeping up with the homework, and right? And you can get lost in it. When you're with somebody in long-suffering kind of things, that they are enduring hardship, you've got to have a lot of patience. And a dear friend of mine taught me, Bob Kellerman, that you have to, he uses the language, lay in the casket with them. Don't you love that? Lay in the casket with them. Get in there, in their death areas of their life, and just lay in there, right? But when I first started counseling, I was like, no, we're done with that, and we got to move on to this, right? And I remember I was like, I really need to work on that. I need to lay in their pain. And if it's six sessions, if it's 6 months, ladies, you say, I'm with you, right? I had a teenage girl that was raped on the floor of a boy's floor in their parents' room, and she's not going to do biblical counseling. She's in pain. She's in shock. She's in a lot of turmoil. And so when the parents call me and I go to the hospital and meet with her, there's no really counseling. There's just holding her hand. And I had passport prior to having life with her, so she accepted me in that room that day. And just to sit there with her, you know, and as I'm driving over, I'm thinking, what do I say? What should I? Nothing. Just be there. Hold her hand. The less, the more traumatic it is, the better. Just be less. Can I make a meal? Can I do something simple? Her mom says, I want her to have counseling. Okay. And the hospital actually allowed me to be her counselor, and they knew I was a spiritual counselor. Bible only, no psychology. I was like, hallelujah, this is awesome. And, you know, because it wasn't a religious hospital. So they assigned me to her, and I start meeting with her. A year later, we're still not really doing biblical counseling, right? There's no homework. But I said, I'd be willing to lie in the casket with you and just hear your pain. And I remember I heard, this is kind of an epidemic, because I had another young lady that, she wasn't raped, but she was sexually assaulted at her high school from another boy. And I remember she said, Mrs. Walmsley, you haven't asked my story, and we've been meeting for like 6 or 7 times. I said, that's okay. I just wanted to give you time, and whenever you're ready to share, you just tell me. And she's like, I'm ready to share now. Okay, tell me what happened. So be willing to wait and hear pain, and so be sensitive where they're at. If it's abuse, like me, like I didn't talk about it till I was 30 years old, and I finally told my husband. He knew something was wrong, and it was haunting me, and it was affecting my marriage and my life and my intimacy with him. And I just knew I need help, and it just takes patience. And so have patience. But can I tell you, the first young lady that like I felt like I'm not doing counseling with this lady. I remember I ran into her at a coffee shop, and just when I said hello, and just when I hit the door to grab the door, she said, Mrs. Walmsley? Yeah? So I really want to start meeting with you. I really want to hear what God has to say. And this was a young lady who didn't see God in any of this, right? And you don't. You just don't see God in any pain like that. And so I was just like, wow, a whole year I'd waited for her. We'd waiting on God, right? God, because God's working all this out. And we just kind of a warning, because I was that way, of just pushing the counseling agenda too fast. Lay in the casket with them a little bit. And if you have to teach others in your counseling ministry that, then teach them that. Because they'll get caught up in methods and how are you doing on that case? Is it moving forward? We've got another case for you to take. And no, I'm taking this one and I'm taking it very slowly. We're waiting on God. Right? And now she's open to receive God's truth. You could talk to somebody blue in their face, but if they're not ready to hear, they're not ready to hear. So let me, just in closing, if you guys have your Bibles, would you turn to 1 Corinthians 13? It's a very familiar passage. And hopefully if I went too fast today, download the notes and maybe re-listen again, and if you can and follow on, because I don't think methodically I went through everything. And I just want us to read this out loud. Verses 4 through 7. I want us to read it out loudly. We may have different versions, but just keep reading out loud. It says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never ends. Yes, I love that. It gives me goosebumps reading that out loud. All right, let me pray for us.